Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
For the fact that we're trying to serve the Lord here together, trying to work together so that we can take one another to heaven. If I can encourage you, you can encourage me, and we can encourage one another to be faithful, then we are doing what God wants. Last Sunday evening, I introduced a lesson about our great Savior, Jesus Christ. In that lesson, we talked about Him being the master teacher. And you and I need to see Jesus for who He really is. In fact, the Bible places upon us seeing Jesus in His natural way in the Bible. I want to carry you through three passages of Scripture as we begin our lesson. The first one is found in John chapter 1, verses 45 and 46. And on this occasion, we have Philip and Nathanael. And it says, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see. Come and see." I'd like for you to just briefly with me tonight for the next few minutes to come and see Jesus. To see this one that we look at His life, we look at the things He did and say, is He the Savior? And we specifically want to concentrate on Him being our intercessor. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, the writer of the book of Hebrews said, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste of death for every one." We see Jesus. How do we see Him? We see Him through the pages of Scripture. In Hebrews 12 and verse 2, after describing all of the great faithful people of Hebrews chapter 11, and he says in verse 1 of chapter 12, "Therefore, seeing we're encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." And then he comes to verse 2, and then he says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Looking unto Jesus. I believe that if I do my job correctly tonight, I want to take the Scriptures and portray our Lord Jesus Christ and how great of an intercessor He is for us. I'd like for us to look at Jesus as the great intercessor, is that He is capable, He is compassionate, and He claims our freedom. So let's begin, first of all, about being capable. Now, hopefully, none of us would ever be charged with a serious crime. Sometimes people are innocent who are charged with serious crimes. In fact, just before I left Clarksville to move here, a good brother who preached at a local congregation was charged with molesting a little girl. The charge was so unsubstantiated, I'm surprised that it ever made it to trial. However, when it did go to trial, thankfully, he had an attorney, he had a counsel who represented him, who did a marvelous job of bringing the facts out by the testimony of numerous witnesses about the event in question. And all of the witnesses gave consistent, harmonious testimony that nothing of the such had ever occurred. Now, I was thankful for him that he had a good counsel. If you and I were charged with some crime, we would want the most competent, the most capable counsel that we could have to represent us. Jesus is the perfect one to be able to intercede for us. One of the greatest reasons is Jesus knows man. He knows us, how we think. He knows how we reason. He knows what we're going through. Let me carry to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 25. As you get to the end of that chapter, John is trying to describe Jesus as he is encountering others. And he said he had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Jesus didn't need someone to come up and say, now this group of people, they believe this and this is their background. He knew them. He didn't need someone to come along and say, this individual has this set of problems and this set of frailties. No, Jesus knew man. He knows every one of us perfectly. He knows how we think. He knows how we reason. He knows what problems we have, what things we're struggling with. The Bible tells us that even the very hairs of our head are numbered. God knows us better than we know ourselves, and Jesus understands us. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Jesus to identify with us, Jesus to be able to adequately represent us, had to be made like us. He had to know what kinds of problems we have. And it says, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he's able to aid us. He's able to help us. But we go a little bit further, and Jesus is also capable in the sense that he is the righteous one. Jesus knows what righteousness really is. In this sense, we would say he knows the law, but he also knows God. Because you have us on one side who are in need of counsel, representation. And on the other side, you have God, the one who has been offended. And Jesus knows God perfectly because he himself is God. He is in the perfect position. He knows me. He knows what I've suffered. He knows God and he knows the way God thinks. He knows righteousness. And he is the perfect one. In 1 John 2 and verse 1, he had in the latter part of chapter 1 been discussing sin and not to deny it, not to claim that we have not sinned. He said, my little children, these things I write unto you that you may not sin. So if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The word advocate there is the same word for a comforter. It's for a person who pleads someone else's cause. He said, that's who we have. Now when I go to John 1 and verse 1, how does Jesus know God? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus possesses all of the characteristics of the Godhead. Paul put it even more clearly to us in Philippians 2, beginning with verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus was equal with God. He was there with God in the beginning. So, does he know God? He knows God perfectly well. Now, Galatians 3 and verse 20 puts it like this. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Now, think about the statement that Paul made there. A mediator does not mediate for one only. In this sense, Jesus looks to God and he is mediating for us. He is interceding to God on our behalf. But at the same time, Jesus stands on this side with God and he is mediating for God to us, telling us what kinds of terms there are for us to be reconciled. That is such a marvelous idea. Job expressed it in Job 9:33 in these words. At that time, there was no one there. But he says, nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand on both of us. Do you visualize that picture? Lay his hands on both of us. Jesus is the most capable intercessor that could be found, knowing both man and God and righteousness. That brings me to point number two, and that of compassion and caring. It did little good to have a competent counsel who didn't care about the outcome of our case. For instance, you have maybe you're charged with a serious crime, and you've got a man who knows the law just extremely well. He knows every possibility that one could follow in that. On the other hand, he knows the jury, the people very well, and he knows how to appeal to their sensibilities. In other words, he's the perfect man for this job. But what if he didn't care about you? What if that counsel didn't care about your case? In other words, you were just a number to him. But that's not who Jesus is. Jesus really cares about how things work out with our problem that exists between us and God. And you see, there is a problem there. And Jesus wants to find a way to work it out. Listen to Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus sympathizes with us. He knows what we're going through to the point that He cares. You know, some of you have some various illnesses that you have, and you see others who are going through that same circumstance, and you can feel for those people. Recently, some of you have lost fathers and mothers, brothers and sisters, and some children, and you know how it feels. And when you see someone else go through that, you can have compassion on them. You care because you know what they're feeling. Jesus is in that situation. He cares. When I go to Matthew 9 and verse 36, this is the character of Jesus. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Jesus could look and see people's real need. And He cares what happens to people in that situation. In Matthew 18, verses 27 and 33, He said, the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him of his debt. He looked and He said, I feel for this man and the circumstances herein. Verse 33, He says, should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had compassion on you or pity on you? Jesus looks and He sees our need and He feels with us and for us. Perhaps the best passage is found in the early parts of Hebrews chapter 5. He said, for every high priest is taken from among men, is appointed for men and things pertaining to God, that He may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since He Himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, He is required, as for the people, so also for Himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. For Christ also did not glorify Himself to become high priest. You see what the writer of the book of Hebrews is saying, just like that high priest can be compassionate, here is Jesus. He arose to this office, but He didn't take it Himself. It was given to Him. But He goes up in verse 7, says, who in the days of His flesh, when He offered up prayers and supplications and vehement cries to Him who was able to save Him from death, And he was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation, all those who obey him. Now what the Hebrew writer is saying is, Jesus knows what it is to cry. Jesus knows what it is to suffer. And because of that, he can be compassionate with us. Number three, he claims our freedom. The competent and caring counsel will seek to claim his client's freedom. That's what his job is really, to intercede, to try to bring about the freedom here. And Jesus is trying to claim our freedom from sin for us. And in doing this, Jesus went above and beyond the call of duty. You imagine someone representing you, counseling you with regards to the law, and they're going beyond this. Listen in Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of the Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom now we have received the reconciliation. What Paul is telling the Romans is, Jesus was willing to go whatever lengths it took to bring about our reconciliation with God. And it took a tremendous part on His side to bring this about. Colossians 1, verses 20 and 22. And by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him were the things on earth, the things in heaven, having been made peace through the blood of the cross. That's the way He accomplished it. His shedding of the blood on the cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He is reconciled in the body of His flesh, through the death, to present you holy and blameless above reproach in His sight. Jesus sacrificed Himself, in which He didn't just negotiate, He sacrificed for Himself for us. Now you imagine, here is someone representing you. And they go into the judge, and the judge says, okay, I have found you guilty. And here's one negotiating, saying, well, will you permit him to go free under these circumstances? And the judge says, well, if he pays a fine of $1 million, I'll let him go. And your attorney says, I'll pay the money myself. I'll sacrifice from myself to provide him his freedom. That's the kind of negotiator we all want for us. That's the kind of advocate we want pleading our cause. And it's essential to see that once our Savior has delivered us from bondage, we've got to be careful not to get involved in it again. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:20 and 21. He says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. He took our penalty. In 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered for sins, once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. He just suffered for us, the unjust. Or 1 Peter 2:22 through 24, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile again, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. I could keep multiplying these passages over and over and over again, but the bottom line keeps coming down to the fact Jesus claimed our freedom because He loved us. But now I've got to make sure, and this is just one of many passages, Paul says to the Galatians, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." You've been delivered. Christ has provided the guidance for you. Don't go get back in that sin again. 2 Peter 2, 20-22 says the same thing. The man becomes overcome. The last state becomes with him, worse with him than the first. You've been delivered. Don't get back in sin again. There's no greater intercessor than Jesus. I really have one purpose in my lesson tonight, and that is to prove to you that He is the best, the only intercessor that we need. We don't need to pray to some departed saint. We don't need to find someone else here to say, "I want you to intercede on my behalf." No, we have the great intercessor. And the question is, will you let Him intercede for you? I want to end with two passages of Scripture. Romans 8:34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who is going to be the judge on that great day? Jesus Christ. Who is it that's going to be in the position to condemn us for our sins? Jesus the Christ. He is the one who is sitting now at the right hand of God, interceding on our behalf. That should be a tremendous encouragement to us to respond to Him. Then in Hebrews 7:25, therefore He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is able to save to the uttermost. You know, I look at my life and I think that you look at your life, and we see our failures. We see the areas where we've not lived up to what God would want us to be. But are you not thankful that Jesus is there at the right hand of God, always making intercession for us? But the issue is, I have to come to Him. You need to come to Him in obedience to become a New Testament Christian so that you can call Him Father. If you've not yet done that, you need to believe in Christ, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and be baptized. If you have done that, and sin is now in your life, God loves you. Jesus loves you. He wants to intercede for you. But you've got to come to Him.